Okay, so this morning we're having Andrew DeMuth going to come and share the Word of God with us. It's a great thing, isn't it? I mean, it's neat to see. So it's his first time ever preaching here. I know he's done Bible studies and things, but the first time to be able to stand in front of the congregation to share. So have mercy on him.
Yeah. No, he'll do a good job. Amen. Let's pray for him. Father, I thank you for Andrew. I thank you for his heart. The way you've raised him up, the way you've grown him, Lord Jesus, and his willingness to be able to be used by you. I pray today that you would just cause your anointing to rest upon him as he shares the Word of God with us. And open our hearts to receive and to hear what you want to speak to each one of us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
All right. Is this thing on? All right. So I just looked at my phone when we got done worshiping. And I got a reminder that said, preaching. So I'm glad I got that. You know, it's really comforting when you prepare a word and you come in and all the prophetic words, all the words that are spoken up here are right in line with my message. You know, it makes it a little bit more comforting that I heard from God. And you know what I don't like is when Bill steals my scripture, but it's all right. I have other ones. So anyway, today I'm going to be talking a little bit about being prepared. And you know, we had a word a few weeks ago. Someone had a word about being ready for Christ's second coming. Someone else commented, you know, about being ready for death, stuff like that. I'm gonna talk about something a little lighter. It's still about being ready though, because In our life, things are uncertain of when things are going to happen. We got to be ready at all times. It's very necessary for us to be ready. To be ready for calamity to strike. Jason just asked me what the message of this is called. He needed to title it. I said, being ready for a bad day. And I'm not saying this is a negative message. This is a very positive message and a message of hope. But we're supposed to be ready. The problem is, I see so many people, and I've been seeing it a lot lately, people walking around grumpy. I see this at work all the time, just grumpy, negative about everything. And I've just been trying to think, why are people so angry all the time? It just doesn't make sense to me why people are so grumpy. And I think all situations are different. So I can't generalize, but I think a lot of times people just aren't ready to have a bad day. They're not ready. They're not ready for things to not go the way they wanted to. And so we need to be ready, because the fact is we are imperfect humans with imperfect plans and ideas. And so sometimes they need to be changed, and we need to be ready for that time. So the first one I want you guys to all flip to James. We're going to spend some time in James here. Chapter 4. James is a guy who knows about not knowing things. He knows about not knowing what tomorrow is going to bring. We're going to be in verse 13 of chapter 4. I'm going to read through it, and then I'm going to comment on it. It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are," he says, "you are a mist that appears just for a little time and then vanishes. So instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, to him, it is a sin." First thing I want to say is we are to make plans in life. I think sometimes when we read scriptures like this, it's like, oh, I don't want to make plans. I want to be careful. I'm not going to plan anything for the rest of my life. I'm just going to fly by the seat of my pants. I'm just going to do whatever. That's not what this is saying. We need to be people of plans. Everyone can stay there. I have a couple verses I want to read in Proverbs before I'm going to move on. First one is in Proverbs 21, verse 5. It says, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes to poverty." So there's one verse that We need to be people of planning. It is good to plan. And the other verse I wanted to quickly show you is in Proverbs 24:27. It says, prepare your work outside, get everything ready for yourself in the field, and after that, build your house. These are just two words of being prepared, and there's plenty more of it, but it's the idea that we need to be people of preparation. We need to make plans, because the fact is, if you don't make plans, things aren't going to happen. I remember I took, I don't know if any of you know what Dave Ramsey is. I took his financial peace course a few years ago. He talks about how to handle your money, and one of the things he said is always have a plan for your money, because if you don't plan for your money, you're just going to spend it. Planning is a good thing. It's a good thing. We all need to be planners. That being said, in the scripture, James is really warning about how we plan. That's really what it is. It's not that we plan. We need to plan, but it's how we plan. He says in the first verse, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go in such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. I know people who make plans like this. I know people who have their 10-year plan, and they're really prepared. I'm not that kind of guy. I kind of know like a day, maybe a few hours in the future, what I'm planning on doing. I look to my wife for the rest of it, because I just don't know. But there are some people who really want to look into the future. Oh, okay, we're going to do this and that and plan it, and that's great. But we got to be careful where our plans are submitted. It says in verse 14, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. I have an idea of what tomorrow will bring. For the last 25 years of my life, every day, now sometimes it's overcast, but every day the sun has come up for the last 25 years of my life, every day. I have a pretty good idea that tomorrow I'm going to wake up and the sun's going to be there, but really, I don't know that. I really don't know that. I have a pretty good idea that when I go home after this, my house is still going to be there because it's always been there. But I don't know that. There are things in life that just aren't certain. And we got to understand that we don't know what tomorrow will bring. That's what he's saying here. We don't know what tomorrow has for us. He continues. He says, what is your life? He says, for you are just a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. See, when he says we're a mist that appears for a little time, I don't look at that like, oh, I'm insignificant. God doesn't care about me. He just thinks of me as a little mist. That's not what this is saying. The thing is, we are significant. We are very significant. We're so significant that Jesus decided to die on the cross for our sins, that he took a death that he should have never taken for us. That's how important we are to him. So this is not talking about our importance to God, but rather it's talking about our life, this short 60 to 80 year lifespan that we have. It's a mist, it's a vapor, it's fleeting, it's just fizzling away. But then we have eternity. We have eternity. So we don't have to worry about the short life. We don't have to be so concerned about how short it is. We have eternity to look for. Life is short, and we need to understand that at all times. We're not looking at this life, we're looking at eternity. He says in 15, verse 15, he says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. My dad, when I was little, I would always ask my dad, hey, Dad, are we going to do this? What are we doing tomorrow? Are you gonna go play catch with me tomorrow? And he'd say, without fail, he'd say, Lord willing. And I hated it. I hated that so bad as a child because I never had any assurity. But hey, I tell you what, I don't regret that. I don't resent that at all, that my dad did that. Because here's the thing. It taught me at a young age to really respect the fact that I'm not in control. I really am not. I can make my plans. I can be the person with the most willpower in the world, and I still might not be able to make those plans happen. If the Lord intervenes, what can I do? I have to submit to his ways. And my dad imparted that to me as a young child. I didn't like it because, you know, when he'd say it, I'd be thinking, oh, no, maybe he's going to die. Or, you know, I'd think of all these thoughts. But in hindsight, hey, it taught me a good life lesson. It really did. And now I teach the same thing to my daughter. Not intentionally, just Lord willing. I hear myself all the time saying that. It's a good thing to teach your kids. And while I'm on that topic, I just want to say it is a really good thing to teach your kids things like that when they're young. Life principles like that. You know, I know it was uncomfortable for me to hear that as a child, but it was a really good thing for me to hear it. There's a lot of other things that were uncomfortable for me as a child. I walked around with a sore butt all the time because of how many spankings I got. That was very uncomfortable. But I look at it now, and I'm so glad it happened. So glad, in fact, that I spanked my daughter the same way. And, you know, there are those times where I think, oh, I hope this isn't abusing her. You see those things online or on the TV shows say, oh, don't spank your child, it's abuse. They're going to grow up with a complex because you spanked them. Hey, I did not grow up with a complex. I know a lot of people who didn't. So, hey, as a word to spank your children, it is a good thing. It is not going to hurt them. They're not going to hate you for it. They're actually, hopefully, they'll love you for it. So it's a good thing to have a little bit of discomfort now so I don't have to have a sore butt for eternity, right? I don't want that. He says in verse 16, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is a sin. It is kind of arrogant to think that we know what our life is going to be like. Yeah, I think how many things I do that I'm not really in control of. Like, for instance, I'm always breathing, like, in and out. Always. I've been doing it for 25 years. I'm pretty good at it. But I tell you what, I've never thought about it once. Well, I'm thinking about it right now, but normally I'm not thinking about breathing. It's something that happens in my subconscious, something that God's doing in me. Because I tell you what, if I had to think about breathing, I would be taking a lot more breaks and pauses right now. I don't have to think about it because God's doing that work in me. When I get a cut or a scrape on my leg, I might put a Band-Aid on it, but most of the healing process is not me, because I don't know where to send those white blood cells. I don't know what to do. God does the healing. How many things in our life do we just not have any clue how much God has to do with our life? Amen. You know, for those of you who don't know, me and my wife, we're having our second child. And thank you. And I have a hard time being proud about that. Just for the sheer fact of how small, I'm not trying to be crude here, but how small my contribution was to the matter. It's hard for me to be proud about that. That's not my doing. I don't know what's going on biologically. I'm not some biological engineer. I don't understand all those things. God is doing the work. God is doing all that. And I have nothing to do with that. Hey, that's awesome. But if we could really look at our lives and really understand how much of our life is really out of our control. It is something that, you know, we might have a little bit to do with it, but God carries out the work. God does the work. He does the rest of it. I think it's really humbling to understand that, to think of how many things my body does that I don't have any control over. Amen. That's awesome, I think. It's awesome to know that God has control of my life. I'm the type of person, I like... If we're going on a trip or something, I like sitting in the back seat, closing my eyes, not knowing where I'm going. I don't like to be in control all the time. I like other people to take the lead. That's just how I am. And it's comforting to me to know that I can sit back and close my eyes and know that God has this. To know that I'm following him. Wherever he goes, that's where I go. That's comforting. Let's flip over to Proverbs. Go to Proverbs chapter 16. We can make our plans all day, but we need to be ready for that not to be the right plan. We need to be ready for God to change those things. We just don't know. Chapter 16, verse 1. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. See, we can plan all day long, but God gives us the answer. And so if you take an imperfect man, have him make plans, and then you take a perfect God to give the answer, guess what? Those plans aren't always going to be the way we think they are. God's going to change them sometimes. Verse 2, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. This is a little bit of a different verse. I thought it was kind of interesting when I was reading it. I kind of pictured this analogy. Because it says, all the ways of the man are pure in his own eyes. And I was thinking, like a Bible study. That's a really pure thing to do. I like going to Bible studies. And I think sometimes as Christians, we get this idea, oh, well, I'm going to go do something really spiritual that God really wants me to do, like a Bible study. And we'll prepare and we'll get ready and we'll go. And the day of our Bible study, we'll get a phone call from someone we've been trying to reach out to. And they say, hey, I think I'm finally ready to give my heart to the Lord. And you say, oh, I can't talk right now. I got to go to my Bible study. Super important. See, God is the one who weighs the spirit. You know, we can make our plans, but we gotta trust in God to weigh out the spirit and weigh out how important those things are. Because we can have our agenda, we can have our plans, and they can sound so pure in our own eyes. They can sound like they're the top priority. But if God's calling you to something different, that's top priority. Always. Always, that is top priority. We need to be ready for our plans to change. No matter how pure we think our plans are, those plans can change. I'm going to read verse 3 and verse 9 here, the same chapter. It says, commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. And then verse 9, the heart of a man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes steps. You see what's going on in those two verses? It's the Lord establishing the steps. It's the Lord doing the work. We can plan. It's good to plan. I talked about that. It's great to plan. We need to be people of planning. But understand that the Lord is going to establish that. Sometimes in life we have this idea. We need to make it happen. We need to make some. Well, maybe if it's a struggle, maybe God's trying to lead you somewhere else. I don't know. We need to be ready for God to change our plans and be submitted to God. Submit our plans to God. So it says in verse 3 again, commit your ways to the Lord. That's you're committing your plan. You're saying, God, I have these plans. Do with it what you will. I thought of, what if I'm at the restaurant? I come up with this really good idea. I jot it down on a napkin. That's my plan. Then I take it to an engineer. I say, hey, can you make this reality? That's what we do with our plans when we give it to God. We take this little napkin drawing, and he makes it perfect. He makes the blueprints. All right. Let's move over to Acts. We're going to go to Acts chapter 19. So I'm going to jump around a little bit here in Acts. But you'll see where I'm going with it. So Paul is another man who really understood how short his life was. Apostle Paul really realized that this life, although we think it's really long, and it's so far it might feel like it's just taken forever, hey, it's a very short life. And Paul realized that. And he realized that during this life, he had a purpose. He had something that he was wanting to accomplish. And that was always on the forefront of his mind. And that's really where we need to be. We need to understand that this life isn't all that we think it is. This life is really just, I don't know where I was going with that. But this life is very short. So go to 19, verse 21. So it says, now, I'm just going to read this one verse. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So what we see right here is that Paul, it says in my version, Paul resolved in the Spirit. Some other versions say that he purposed in the Spirit, or there might be other ways of saying it. He had a mission that was given to him through Spirit. I assume he was praying in the Spirit, and the Lord gave him this mission, you're going to Jerusalem. That what that shows us, this mission to go to Jerusalem was very important to him. Jerusalem was a rough place at the time. I mean, it was very rough. It was not very accommodating to the way, to the Christians. But Paul, he wanted to go there. In the Spirit, through the Spirit, he found out he's supposed to go there. Let's skip on to, we're going to go to Acts 20, verse 22. The reason I'm skipping is because there's a lot of talking here about the travel and all these different things. So I'm just kind of skipping all that and getting to the meat of what I'm trying to talk about. So we're in verse 22 here. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem. So Paul's talking to the Ephesian elders here. And this is who he's talking to. He says, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit. Once again, I mean, that's like a stronger way of saying what he already said. Now he's constrained by the Spirit. He is like bound to the Spirit. This is a bind that he's not willing to break. I mean, this isn't going to be easily broken, right? He's committed. Constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. See, he understands. He understands that he doesn't know. He had certain things that he might have known through the Spirit, but other things were a little fuzzy. He didn't know. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. So it seems to me like Paul has been waiting for imprisonment and afflictions. He's been waiting for these bad things to happen for quite some time. And the Spirit's been telling him this stuff. He might not know exactly where, but he knows it's happening. And he's ready for it. He says in verse 24, but I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. See, that is an amazing heart to have. He's willing to go through all these things. He's saying, I don't count my life as any value or precious. How many people do you think could honestly say that? Don't count their life as any value or precious. I think, you know, the Lord wants our hearts. He wants us. He wants us to be with him for eternity. But this life is very short. And the Lord's not always so concerned about this life. We need to be careful with making our life out to be more important than it really is. Let's scoot on to chapter 21, verse 4. I'm just going to read this one verse here. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days, and through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. So I think they were in Tyre at this point. And the disciples there, through the Spirit, so there's a lot of good words going on here, through the Holy Spirit. And they're telling him through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. Now, is Paul disobeying the Holy Spirit by going to Jerusalem? No. The fact is, we don't know what the Spirit was telling the disciples there. You know, my guess is the Spirit was telling him, hey, trouble is awaiting Paul. And the thing is, when we hear a word like that, when we hear a word, oh, okay, trouble is awaiting Paul in Jerusalem, as Christians and as friends, what we want to do is we want to make that more than it is. We say, oh, the Spirit told me that there's trouble. That means he doesn't want you to go. These are his friends. They don't want him. They don't want anything to happen to him. They're warning him. Trouble's on its way. They didn't mean any harm by it. But Paul had a mission. The Spirit told him to go to Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem unless somehow the Lord told him otherwise, which why would the Lord contradict himself? He's going to Jerusalem. Now we'll go on to verse 8. This is the last part I'm going to skip. We're going to go from verse 8. I'll read on. So on the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we seized and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." There's a lot in there. So, once again, we see more prophetic words about Paul going to Jerusalem. This time it's getting a little close to home. It's getting, whoa. Before they were just warning me not to go. I didn't know what was awaiting me. Now, this guy wraps up his arms and his legs with a belt and he's like, "Yeah, this is how you're going to be bound up in Jerusalem." That's creepy. That's pretty real when you see that. It's like, oh, okay, this thing, like, trouble is awaiting. But once again, got to realize, through Agabus, the Holy Spirit did not say not to go to Jerusalem. He warned him about what was going to happen, but he did not say not to go. And that is key. When we hear words from the Lord, sometimes we hear the good part that God gives us, but then sometimes we add a part that we want to put into it. We were just talking about this at the Holy Spirit seminar the other day. Sometimes the Lord will give us a good prophecy and we'll come up in front of the church and we'll give this good prophecy in that time when you're supposed to stop, but then you're like, "I'm on a roll," and you keep going and it doesn't work out so well because then you're relying on your own words. It doesn't make the rest of the prophecy bad. That's still God speaking, but it's just putting our own human spin on it, right? So we don't want to put words in God's mouth. The Holy Spirit was not saying, "Don't go to Jerusalem." He never said that. He was simply saying, "Watch out. Things are going to happen." In verse 12, he said, the people said, "When we heard this, the people and the people there urged him not to go to Jerusalem." See, they were hearing these words, the same words that Paul was hearing, but they were hearing them differently. They were hearing him saying no, and they didn't want him to go. They were good friends. They didn't want to see their friend get hurt. But I think they were also in danger of quenching the Holy Spirit by doing that. In verse 13, then Paul answered them, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart?" See, this was starting to get to Paul, I think. I think all these words, this repetition of people that he respected, that he loved, telling him, "Don't go, don't go," it was starting to get to him. And he had to kind of rebuke them. Say, "Hey, I know you're trying to help here, but you're not helping me. You're just making this more difficult for me. Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." He had his eyes on the prize. Nothing was going to shake him. I mean, I think if your friends who care about you and love you are pleading with you and that's not even going to shake you, I don't know what will. He was a man of resolve. He was a man with willpower. And I admire this. When I read these things, I admire that. I'm like, man, I want to be a man who can follow even to death. You know, to comment on that about, you know, the Spirit, about him knowing these things and still going forward with it, Jesus was told all about his death on the cross. He knew all about it. He even told his disciples, "I'm going to die on the cross and be raised again." He knew about that full well before he died. But Jesus still went through it. Just because we know things are going to happen doesn't mean we need to shy away from it. So there in verse 14, "And since he would not be persuaded, we seized..." They stopped, and they said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." There it is again. Let the Lord's will be done. Hey, they were submitted to God. They wanted the Lord's will to be done. And they could see that Paul wasn't going to change his mind. And one little more part that I want to talk about, because we're talking about trouble happening in our life. I told you this is a message of hope. I want to get to the hope part of this. Because it can kind of be a downer thing to think about, oh man, my life is just going to be filled with trouble. It's inevitable. I'll never get to that perfect point in my life where everything's just flowing smoothly. Here it is. There is hope in Jesus. Let's turn to John chapter 16. Jesus wants us to have hope that although these things in our life are happening, it's not forever, just for a short life. John chapter 16. I'm going to read this section, verse 25 through 33, to the end of that chapter. It says, I've said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. And that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. And Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. And I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble and tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. If you read the book of John, even before this, there's all kinds of kind of sad things that Jesus is telling the disciples. And he's telling these things because they're realistic. Trouble is going to happen. I am going to die. You are going to fall away. Things are going to happen that are bad. It's true. And when I say you are going to fall away, I'm talking about the disciples because they fell away after Jesus died. But at the very end, he says, I have said these things that you may have peace. He wants us to have peace. When we think about Jesus going to the Father, hey, you know what that means? What Jesus is going to be with the Father? That meant to the disciples, hey, even though he's going to die, he's not going to be dead forever. He's going to rise again. It's given them hope. It's given them something beyond this life. Jesus is saying, even though this life is going to bring you trouble, which it did for those apostles, definitely. Hey, I have overcome the world. So even though this world's going to give you trouble and tribulation, I have overcome the world. And you can have hope in eternity. That's what he's telling these people. He wants us to have that hope. In the Revelation, it says that one day he will wipe every tear from our eye. And I'm so looking forward to that day because there's a lot of problems on this earth. Sometimes we deal with stuff our whole life, you know, issues, problems, things that we wish never happened. And those tears are going to be wiped away from our eyes. They're going to be just a distant memory. I have just two more verses. Philippians is one of them. Philippians 4:8. And I just want to just impress on us that we can have hope in Jesus. Because without that hope, then we're just thinking about our sin. We're just thinking about how bad this earth is. And that's not what I want to leave you with today. Because this life is an awesome thing that God's given us. But we need to be looking to the future. We need to be looking to an eternity with Christ. That's what we need to be looking to. Philippians 4, verse 8. It says, Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So the first thing he said is, adjust your thinking. We need to be thinking about things a little differently. When we have problems in life, we need to stop looking at it like, woe is me. Why would God do this to me? I hear that so many times. Why would God let such bad things happen? I get so sick of it. Because it's not God. It's sin that entered the world. That's why bad things happen. We don't need to be blaming God for these things. Instead, we need to be thinking about good things. And so if we adjust our thinking, we start thinking about honorable things, we start thinking about good things, whatever is just, pure, lovely, if we start thinking about those things, then when bad times start happening, it's not going to seem that bad. It's really not. And we need to, and then at the end of that, he said, practice these things, the things that you've learned and seen from me. I don't exactly know what Paul was talking about there when he says, practice the things that you've seen in me. But I can tell you they're good things. And we can do that in our life. When we see godly men and women of God that we can look up to and we can say, hey, I want to live my life that way. I don't want to live my life like the world. I want to be thinking of good things and I want to be copying good people. That's what I want to be doing. And then one last verse I want to read before I close up. And this is the one Bill stole, but it's all right. It's a good one. So we do not lose heart. So we're in 2 Corinthians 4:16. And the first thing he says, so we do not lose heart. We need to not lose heart. We need to remember this life is short. Thing is, although this life is short, I've seen so many people rise and fall, rise and fall. I see people coming to the Lord and they're so on fire for the gospel. They're just like out of this world on fire. And it's not too much longer and they fade off. And I don't like to see that. I want to see people in it for the long haul. I want to see people not lose heart. So we do not lose heart. That's how he enters this. That's the whole message here, is not losing heart. We do not lose heart. And this is verse 16. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. We are being changed to be more like Christ every day. He is renewing us. He's sanctifying us, making us more like him. He says, for this, and this is the coolest part. He says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. I think a lot of us, when we look at our problems, or if you maybe look around at other people's problems and you see, oh my goodness, that is heavy, the problems that they're dealing with, we would never say that it's light, momentary affliction. That doesn't sound right. But I tell you what, Paul's saying that the troubles in this lifetime are light, momentary afflictions. They're not really as big as we think they are. So those aren't my words. Don't quote me on that. Quote the Bible, because that's the Bible's words. That's Paul talking here. The problems that you're dealing with, even though you think they're really, really big, they're light, momentary afflictions. Do not lose heart. These things that you're dealing with are light. They're just temporary. And it says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, they're temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We need to be looking to eternity as our hope. I can't stress that enough. This life is just zooming on by. And it's going to be gone before you know it. And that's not a bad message. That's just a message that requires us to change our thinking a little bit. And change where our treasure is. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We need to make sure our treasure is somewhere where it's not going to corrode. You know, I have a job. I make money and I spend money. It comes and it goes. I don't know what. At the end of my life, I'm not just going to have a big stack of money. Because it comes and it goes. I'm not building treasure on this earth. I'm not rich enough for that. I want to build treasure in heaven where it's actually going to last forever. It's not going to corrode. You know, you buy a nice car, it's going to rust in a few years. But you put your treasure in heaven, it's going to be there. And it's going to be there for eternity. And so think about where you're putting your treasure. Think about where you're putting your hope. Because we need to be hoping in eternity. My message is really about being ready for calamity when it strikes. And I really hope that when calamity strikes, these are the things that we're going to be thinking about. Because it's going to happen. Unless the Lord takes you today, you're probably going to experience more trouble in your life. both big and small. And when that happens, you need to be thinking about these things. Because if you don't think about heaven, if you don't think about your hope for eternity, you know what's going to happen? You're going to lose heart. You're going to lose heart. You're going to fall away, just like so many other people I've seen. And I can't have that. I don't want to see that. So I'm just going to close up here in prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much that you've given us your word, Lord Jesus. I thank you so much that your word is faithful. Oh Lord, when we talk about eternity, we don't have to talk not knowing if you're going to keep your word, but we can rest assured on your word that you are going to fulfill your promises. And that I don't have to make the most of this life, because I tell you what, my best life is not now. I'm not going to have my best life now. I'm going to have my best life in my next life with you for eternity. So Lord Jesus, I ask that you would help our hearts in this room, every heart in this room, to stop looking at our problems as the greatest thing in the world, but we would start looking to you. That is the ultimate thing, that we would look to you in all of our afflictions, all of our issues, all of our health issues, anything, that we'd be looking to you. Because Lord, I know your word says that nobody could add a single day to their life by being anxious. Nobody could add a single minute by being worried about life's problems. I know that. So Lord, help us to trust in you in all of our ways, and be ready for when problems hit. In Jesus' name, amen. So Bill had a word earlier about healing. Anyone who needs healing, come on up here. If you need prayer for other things, even salvation. If you're ready to give your heart to God and to spend eternity with him so you can have hope, that hope that I was talking about, come on up here and talk to us. We'd be glad to have you. Anyways, thank you.